in the Bible. And sometimes to the same person over and over again, but each time he revealed himself as something new. Oh, come on now. I mean, God would go and he would reveal himself to Moses as I am that that I am. And then he would reveal himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. He would reveal himself later to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. And so there's more to God than what we may know. Can somebody say amen tonight? There is so much for us to learn about the God that we serve. And sometimes when we get our little fix, how many of you have got your fix? You understand what I'm saying? You had a problem in your life that brought you to Christ. Crisis brings people to Christ. When you are in a crisis in life, you need saved. You call out to who? The Savior. The Savior. The Savior saves people that need to be saved. But what happens a lot of the times is once we are saved from the immediate danger, we stop chasing after God. We stop looking for the answers. And there's so much more that God wants us to know about who He is. God truly wants to affect every single area of our life. If you believe that, say amen. And in this series, what we're doing is looking at some of the attributes, not all. It would take the rest of our life just to scratch the surface. We're never going to fully know God in this life. But when we stand before Him, hallelujah, Paul said we will be changed. We will be like Him, glory to God. Now we see in part, but when we see Him, we will see in full. Can somebody say amen? We will be changed and we will be transformed. But in the meantime, we need to get serious about coming to know our God. So we've talked in this series about who is like our God. There's no other God that is like our God in this respect. Our God is Father. He's a Father to us. He wants to be your daddy. How many of you are glad that God offers fatherhood to you? And listen, it's not just to say that some people need a dad. We all need a dad like Father God. Some people in this room could say, hey, I have a great dad. Well, I want you to know, no matter how great your dad is, there's none like God Almighty. He is the best father in the entire world, and He offers to us what earthly fathers cannot offer. He's a Father, and that's exactly who our God is. We also talked about our God is Creator. And it's important for you to believe and to understand and know that God is Creator, because there's going to be times in your life where you're going to need the creative power of God to come and create what is not there. And just consider for a moment, if God spoke everything that you see into being, don't you think He could speak a word that would set you free? Don't you think that He could speak a word that would heal your body? Don't you think that He could speak a word that would change the way you're seeing things, the way you're looking at things? Absolutely. Our God is Creator. We talked then about God is love, not the kind of love that most people know. God is agape love, love with no strings attached. We talked about God being light, and last week we had a great time. How many of you had a good time last week in church? Some of you may not have been here. If you weren't here, go and get that message. Boy, we had a great time. Our God is the Almighty God. There's no other God that can make that claim. There's only one Almighty. You understand? There cannot be two co-equals of power claiming to be God. There is one Almighty God. And that word Almighty in Hebrew literally means the all-sufficient God. Can somebody say amen? He's all-sufficient. That means there is absolutely nothing missing with the God that we serve. He is able to do and to provide for us. And that's what I want to get into tonight. Our God is a gracious provider. Gracious provider. You know, we sometimes need to hear about the graciousness of God. God is gracious. Everybody say out loud, God is gracious. What does that mean? What does that mean that He's a gracious provider? It means that God gives in excess. Oh, glory to God. I'm going to say that again. God gives in excess. God's not the kind of God who wants to give you just enough to get by. He's not the kind of God who wants to give you a little fix and leave your arm itching. He's the kind of God that gives in excess. He is the God of more than enough. Come on, somebody say more than enough. He doesn't just give you enough strength. He gives you more than enough strength. He doesn't give you just enough peace. He gives you more than enough peace. And why is it important? See, some people don't like preachers preaching like this, and I don't care. Get used to it, okay? There is a reason that God wants you to come to know Him as the more than enough God. Because the only way that you will have anything to offer others is if you come into relationship with the God of more than enough. God's not about just meeting your needs. He's about meeting your needs and above so that you can take the above your needs and go meet other people's needs and do it in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Not in your name, not in the church's name, but I'm blessing you in the name of Jesus. I'm sharing a little bit of the hope that I have because I got more than enough hope. I'm sharing a little bit of the joy that I have because I got more than enough joy. I'm going to share a little bit of the money that I have because I got more than enough money. Because I serve the more than enough God. He's more than enough. He's a gracious provider. Everybody say gracious. And remember that word gracious means excessive. Somebody say excessive. He's an excessive provider. Genesis chapter 22. And you know, a lot of times, the problem with much of the contemporary teaching on prosperity focuses only on money. And I want you to know, God will supply us. The Bible says He gives seed to the sower. God wants you to be blessed financially. Let me ask you a question. What kind of a testimony would it be for me as a father if my kids weren't taken care of? If they were walking around with torn up clothes and no shoes and all ragged out all the time, what would that say about their dad? He doesn't provide very well for his children. He's not a good provider. He may love them, but he doesn't provide very well for them. See, it's not about, it testifies to how faithful our Father is when He blesses us. So God blesses us for His own namesake. And what you need to learn is to let God bless you. Quit shutting the door on all the good things that God wants to do in your life. Can somebody say amen tonight? He's a gracious provider. But much contemporary teaching on prosperity focuses only on money. But do you know God can do, and isn't money kind of shallow anyway? I mean, have you ever met anybody that had all the money in the world and still had nothing? Had more money than you, but still didn't have nearly as much as you. I mean, I know people who have a lot of money and still are missing the most important things in life. So let's not make this a carnal teaching about our God is a gracious provider. But let me make it clear, God will provide for your physical needs. Amen. He will provide. In fact, Jesus said, take no thought about tomorrow. For today has enough problems of its own. He says, look at the lilies of the valley. Look at how beautifully they are cared for. They're gorgeous, and God cares for these flowers. He cares for the birds of the air. And then Jesus said, aren't you more important to God than birds and flowers? If God cares for those things, He's going to care for you. Somebody say amen. Our God is a gracious provider. Genesis chapter 22 is the portion of Scripture in which God reveals Himself to Abraham as the gracious provider. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, and Abraham replied, here am I. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Does everybody hear what's happening right here? God says to this man, who has waited his whole life for a son with his wife Sarah. He has finally had that happen. And now all of a sudden God is saying, I want you to take the thing that you treasure the most, the thing that you've waited your entire life for, the thing that all of your hope, everybody say hope, all of his hope was wrapped up in his son Isaac. Remember, the promise that God made to Abraham was, I will make you the father of a great nation. Your seeds will outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand of the shore. And that meaning coming through Isaac, who was his only son. Well, he had another son, but it was with Hagar, the maidservant. This was the son of promise. Everybody say the son of promise. The son in which God was going to fulfill his promise through. So Isaac meant everything to Abraham. Not just because he was his son, but because he was the fulfillment of God's promise. You know, there's some things in our life that matter way too much to us. And let me just stop and tell you, God gave them to you to begin with. The car, the house, the job. God gave it to you. And when they become more important to us than God, there's a problem. Somebody say amen. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here am I. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And go to the region of Moriah. Now notice how God specified to Abraham Isaac. Because Abraham had another son that wasn't nearly as important to Abraham's life as Isaac was. Now hear what I am saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. It's not that Abraham loved Isaac more than Ishmael. But Isaac was the seed in which God would bring about the promise that he made to Abraham. God said, I will bless you and make you the greatest nation on earth, and the blessing that I've promised you is going to come through your son, Isaac. So it's not that Abraham had favorites, you understand what I'm saying? But that there was more invested in Isaac than in Ishmael. Why am I telling you this? Because sometimes we're willing to give God what really doesn't matter to us, but we're not willing to give God the things that really matter to us. It's like we'll give God the leftovers. We'll give God the stuff that's really not important to us. It's stuff that he gave us and it's stuff that matters. But we are not going to let go of the precious things. And can I tell you, you got to be willing to let go of it all if you want to truly, truly experience his gracious provision. Let me put this in terms everybody can understand. Well, Pastor, I'll stop doing drugs and I'll come to church, but there's no way I'm going to give up my friends. Well, Pastor, I'll come to church, but there ain't no way that I'm going to help. Pastor, you can have whatever you want, but you ain't getting my money. That's how we act. We'll give God the things that really don't matter much to us, but when it comes to giving up something that we see valuable, we want to hang on to it. You will never know his gracious provision until you let go of what matters most to you. What do I mean by that? You know, I used to have a lot of friends I've been friends with these people forever. I'm never going to let them go. I didn't know what true friends were. I didn't know what real family was. I didn't know what it was to be loved until I let go of all the things that I loved. And when I let go, he said, you must lose your life to find your life. Isn't that what he said? When I let go of those things that I thought mattered, then I met people like Don. I met people like Linda. I met people like Bob and Rose Smith. I met people that truly loved me, and God gave me a family. Can somebody say amen? And you know what else he gave me? Real friends. I said real friends. Real friends that didn't want to be my friend to get something from me. Real friends that weren't having an angle at everything that they wanted. They were people who really, when they said they cared, they really cared. They loved me with the love of the Lord. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen tonight? Amen. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in a distance. 3 days they're traveling. For 3 days, he's contemplating what the Lord has told him. On the third day, Abraham looked up when he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. I'll tell you, man, that phrase right there is so important. That is so important. It shows the confidence that Abraham had in God Almighty. God told Abraham, go kill Isaac. sacrifice Isaac, your only son. And what did Abraham say to the servant? We will worship, and then we will come back. Listen to the faith in Abraham's voice. God said, Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your son. Abraham said, yeah, but I also know you promised that you were going to bring about a great nation through this seed that you have given me. And so I'm willing to let it go because I believe so much in the promise that you've made. And I know that if I sacrifice him, you'll obviously raise him from the dead. The writer of Hebrews said that Abraham believed that God is faithful and was willing to lay down Isaac as a sacrifice because he believed or reckoned that God would raise him from the dead. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and he did, figuratively speaking. Do you understand? Isaac was as good as dead. In Abraham's heart and in Abraham's mind, he literally was going to kill his son. And as we read on, you will find that as he took the knife, he drew the knife back to thrust it through his son's chest. God said right before the knife pierced his sternum, stop. Stop. You've proven yourself to me. Glory to God. God's a faithful God. Early the next morning, Abraham got on the donkey. He said, we will worship and then we will come back to you. Glory to God. Abraham took the wood. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. You know, this is a picture of Calvary. This is a picture of Jesus going to Mount Golgotha, carrying the cross. Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice. Jesus carrying the cross of Calvary. The Father, Abraham, placed it on him. God the Father placed it on Jesus. You know, you stop to consider the typology that is happening in this text. It is almost as though God is showing us something through this story. It is almost as though God is showing us what He intends to do at a future date. Glory to God. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father Abraham, Father, Abraham replied, yes, my son. He said, Dad, I know what we're going to do. And I see the wood. I see the fire. Everything's here but the offering. What are we going to sacrifice, Dad? Abraham says, don't worry about it. Let me see your arms. Starts tying them suckers up. How many of you think Isaac knew what was happening? He's like, Dad, what's this all about? Let me see your legs, son. Get up there and lay on that altar. Isn't that where the lamb should go, Dad? No, that's where you're going because God will provide. He will provide a lamb. Wow. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there. He bound his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here am I, Abraham replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up. Everybody say he looked up. And boy, isn't that the key? Isn't that the key to finding your provision from God? Look up. You know, you're looking around down here, you're looking for somebody to help you, looking for some program to help you, looking for somebody to do something for you. For crying out loud, look up. Look up. He lifted his head, he looked up, and all of a sudden his eyes saw something that they did not see before. Glory to God. And isn't that what happens when you get your eyes on Jesus? Isn't that what happens when you get your head out of the hole? You get your head out of the hole and you get your eyes to the sky, and what you see is what was always there. It was always there. It was always available. But for some reason, we get blinded from it. But when we get our eyes looking up, we see what we've been missing. Glory to God. He looks over and he sees a ram caught by its horns. He went over, he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." In Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, depending on how you want to speak that. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. But say, our God provides. Abraham's life, much like ours, was a life full of tests. It was a life of ups. It was a life of downs. He passed many tests. But that didn't mean that there wouldn't be more in the future. And you know, sometimes we just need to understand that life is going to be filled with challenges. And just because you get through one tough time, do not expect that you're going to have clear sailing for the rest of your life. You will be disappointed if you believe that. If you start to think that way, you will be disappointed. Now, that's not to say that life sucks, because life is great. But it's going to have its ups and downs, and there's going to be challenges. Abraham's life is one like ours. We saw test after test after test. And you know, from in Abraham's life, what we really see is that every test that he faced through life, he passed one test. The next test was even harder than the one before. But it was all about bringing Abraham to the place that God wanted him to be, the father of a great nation. You see, God knows much more about our life than we do. He understands exactly what will get glory to God. I'm talking good right now. He understands exactly what will get in the way of His plans and His purposes for our lives. We don't even know our defects of character most of the time. We don't even know those flaws. We don't even know those tendencies because they're so much part of who we are. They're things that we trust in and things that we have confidence in to protect us and to guard us. But God knows that they will get in the way of His divine plan, His holy plan, His God plan. And God wants to work those things out of our lives. And therefore, God will allow certain things to happen in life. Not because God wants to destroy us. Everybody say, God is for us, not against us. It's not because God wants to harm you or destroy you, but God wants to perfect you. Hallelujah. It's because He cares about the finished product. He cares about the nature of Christ in you. And God wants to get out of you all of those things that would harm His divine purpose for your life. See, if you really want to walk in God's divine purpose for your life, if you really want to fulfill the plan that God has for your life, then you've got to be willing to go through the fire. You've got to be willing to climb a few mountains. You've got to be pressed and stretched so that you can find out, hallelujah, what you're made of and what is in you, and so that what is in you that shouldn't be in you can be removed. And that's the purpose of the fire, to heat up all of the junk and to bring it to the surface where you can see it and be aware of it, and then let God remove it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And do you know why God wants to do that? Not because He wants your life to be miserable, but because He wants you, listen to me, God wants you and me and everybody in this creation to walk in His divine plan. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. Our existence is not just because two people got together and had sex. Our existence is because God had a plan for your life and your life and your life and your life and your life, and God made you. Oh, I'm telling you right now, there were a lot of seeds that were released, but your seed is the one that made it to the egg, friend. Now, all you adults understand what I'm talking about. You understand, millions of seeds were released, but your seed made it to the egg. Friend, I'm telling you something. You got to stop and consider what I'm talking about. How many tens of thousands of seeds went forth, but your seed is the one that made it. That's why you're here. Why? God chose you to be here. God made it was His plan that you would live and breathe and move and have your being, hallelujah, in Him. But He also knows that we are flawed. He also knows that we are stained by sin. He also knows that even though the blood of his son will redeem us and purchase us out of slavery and purchase us out of sin, that there's still a nature in us, hallelujah. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We can still be selfish. We can still get sucked into pride. We can still get emotional. And God is all about redeeming all of our life. Sanctification, making us into the image that he desires. Can somebody say, thank you, Jesus? Aren't you glad that God wants to do more in your life still? He grew through each test of faith, and he became stronger. But do you know why he became stronger? Only because each test became greater. Oh, everybody wants great faith, but nobody wants great trial. And I want you to know there's only one way to get great faith, and it's to go through great trial. I'm going to say that again. Everybody wants great faith. Everybody wants faith that can move mountains. Everybody wants miraculous faith, God-sized faith. But the only way to get there, hallelujah, is to go through great, great trial. The trying of your faith is of great worth. That's what the scripture says. Brothers, don't think that it's strange that these fiery trials have overtaken you. Isn't that what Peter said? Don't be surprised at these fiery trials that have come upon you. Same thing your brothers and sisters are going through all over the world. Why? Because God is doing something. He's not the author of the struggle. I got to make that clear to you. Don't blame God for the bad stuff. But listen to me. God has a plan. And God works together for good. And God will use the very plan that Satan's trying to destroy you with to make you more like Jesus. God will take Satan's plan and cut his own throat with it, because that's how God is. Satan thought it would kill you. Satan thought it would make you give up on God. Satan thought your tragedy would make you walk away. But God knew they can handle it. And that tragedy will just draw them closer to me. And I'm going to bless them. And I'm going to bring them through. And they're going to end up being mountain climbers, water walkers. They're going to be great giants of the faith. Now listen, God does not desire that you go through loss and tragedy. But he knows how to bring something good out of something bad. Hey, I'm telling you right now, man, I think of my own life. And I think about how addicted I was to drugs. I think about all the pain and all the hurt that I caused in people's lives. And all the pain and hurt that I experienced in my own life. And I think about how God took the very thing that Satan wanted to destroy me with and cut the enemy's head off with it. He uses that now for his glory. And that's what God can do. Can somebody say amen? Our life is the same. We have trials to overcome. We have storms to endure, mountains to climb, battles to win, family members that we need to rescue, prayers that we need to pray, sacrifices that need to be made. But here's what you need to know. God has provided for all of those. It's not like God needs to provide something new. He has already provided for every need that you would ever have. Somebody say out loud, it's already done. See, God's not up there trying to figure out a way to get you out of the mess you're in. God's not up there trying to formulate a plan to bring about your provision. God has already done it on the cross. As Jesus breathed his last breath, as he lifted his head to heaven, he said, "It is finished, glory to God." Jesus knew that as he exhaled and as he breathed out his last breath and as his spirit left his body, he knew that God would perfect and make a way for every need to be met, glory to God. It was through the trial that Abraham learned God's voice. It was because of the test that Abraham received a testimony. It was in the fire of struggle that his faith was forged. It was in the valley of decision that he learned obedience. It was on the mountain of sacrifice that he learned true worship. Abraham didn't know what worship was until he laid Isaac down on the altar. Do you know what worship is about? Worship is about sacrifice. Worship is the woman who walked up to Jesus on his last days and took the alabaster jar full of ointment that was worth a year's wage, and she busted it open and she poured it on him. It was of great value. It was of great worth. If worship doesn't cost you something, it's worthless. It's not worship at all. She poured it on Jesus. She poured something valuable of great price on Jesus, and everybody said, "What a waste." And she said, "No, I call that worship. It's not wasteful at all. That's what worship is." Hallelujah. It was on the mountain of sacrifice. It was in the times of testing that he discovered God's character. It was in a place of need that he discovered the Lord will provide. He knew God as El Shaddai. That's what we talked about last week. When God came to Abraham, he said, "I am El Shaddai. I am Almighty God." Remember why God said that? Because God just told a 99-year-old man, "You're going to have a son." Abraham said, "God, this ain't worked in years." You know what I'm saying? And God said, "Hey, I'm El Shaddai, the Almighty God." God revealed himself to Abraham exactly the way Abraham needed to know him. And now Abraham was in a new place, facing a new need. And God revealed himself in a new way. Glory to God. Our God graciously provides. Everybody say excessively. Our God excessively provides. Graciously means in abundance. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life in abundance to the full till it overflows." Man, I'm telling you, it's like pouring a glass of chocolate milk and just letting it run all over the table. That's what Jesus wants. He saw the wickedness God did. He saw the wickedness in Noah's day. Gross wickedness. Wickedness that was so great, he saw it in Noah's day, and he saw the destruction to come. So what did he do? He provided an escape. He saw the famine in the days of Elijah, but what did he do? He commanded a brook. He also provided a brook, and he commanded the ravens. And not to mention, he also saw a widow who had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. God provided. Somebody say amen. Amen. He saw the walls of Jericho that Joshua would face. So God gave him an anointed shout. He saw the lions that Daniel would face. So he provided a resting place. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that God is our strong tower? Aren't you glad that God is our shelter from the storm? He is our hiding place. He's our shield. He's our buckler. And when the enemy throws you in a den full of lions, God will surround you with his protective power, and he will keep you safe. Glory to God. He saw the giant that David would face. So he gave him three smooth stones. Hallelujah. And he saw us, and he saw sin, and he provided Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the lamb slain for the sins of the earth. He saw us, and he saw our weaknesses, and he saw the grace that would flow. He saw the glory that would flow. He saw the abundant life that would come as his son willingly laid down his. For he is the firstborn of many brethren. Hallelujah. God knew that our weakness would overtake us, but he also knew that his son would draw us in. Glory to God. He's the God that graciously provides. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he will also provide. Everybody say provide. He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Somebody shout out loud, "I can make it. I'm telling you right now, you can get through what you're facing. You can get through what you're up against. It may seem impossible, but it's possible with God. It may seem like it's never going to change, but He's the God that makes all things new. And it may not feel like you have enough life to carry on, but I'm telling you right now, He's the God that provides a way out so that you can endure and so that you can get through and so that you can overcome. And He's faithful, hallelujah. He's faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His church. He's faithful to His promise. God will give you what you need because He graciously provides. I'm telling you right now, God is going to make you shine. You are going to shine like the star on the top of the Christmas tree. You ain't going to be one of these old dull bulbs right here, friend. This is not you. This is not you. You are the glowing star on the top of the tree. God is going to make you shine like the noonday sun. That is what He's known for. That's His reputation. God graciously provides. He graciously provides strength for the weary. He graciously provides hope for those that are in despair. He graciously provides comfort for those that are mourning, glory to God. He graciously provides another chance, hallelujah, for those who have fallen. God is not the God of the second chance. God is the God of another chance. And it doesn't matter if you fell 5 times, if you fell 7 times. God says, there's still one for you. There's still another chance, and another chance, and another chance. He gives graciously. He gives healing to those that are afflicted. He graciously gives love to the brokenhearted. He graciously makes a way for those that are lost. He is a gracious Father that graciously provides a family for the orphan. He graciously provides safety if you are in danger. And glory to God, He graciously provides cleansing for all who are stained. That's our God. Somebody say, He is a good, good Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The Bible says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously? Everybody say, excessively. Excessively. How will He not along with Him excessively, graciously give us all? Somebody say all. Man, I'm telling you right now, if you've ever wanted to get up and dance and jump and shout and run the aisles, that three-letter word right there, friend, will make you do it. How will He also, along with that gift of Jesus, graciously, excessively, abundantly, to the overflow, freely give us all things? Hallelujah. You know why the Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper? Because God graciously gives us all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. God knows your needs, and He has provided for them. The Bible says, but my God, the God that graciously provides, but my God shall supply or provide all, somebody say all your need. My God shall graciously supply all your need according to what? His riches. You got to stop and understand what Paul is saying. God does not provide for us based on this world's economy. God does not operate in this world's system. I'm telling you right now, God meets our needs according to His riches. I'm telling you, God meets your needs not according to this world system's riches, but to His riches. In glory by Christ Jesus. You know what God meets your needs with? The storehouse of heaven. You know what God meets your needs with? The storehouse of heaven. The world offers sadness. The storehouse of heaven offers joy. The world offers pain. The storehouse of heaven offers comfort. The world offers grief. The storehouse of heaven offers hope. You know, there's some things that are not permitted in heaven. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. I really felt this was a word for us today. God speaking through the prophet. And this is what he says. The time will come. Everybody say out loud, the time will come. Close your eyes and say this to yourself. The time will come. See, listen. Close your eyes for a moment. Now, would you go ahead and come and begin to play? Listen to the Lord now. Keep your eyes closed and focus on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Everybody in this place needs to hear from God for themselves. Listen to the Holy Spirit yourself. The time will come. You know, much of our life has been used to convince us that our time will not come. Much of the setbacks and the difficulties that we have endured and experienced are used by our enemy to convince us and deceive us and to trick us into believing that our time will not come. Years have gone by. Prayers have been prayed. Answers have not come. Things have not changed. Your time is not going to come. You're never going to see it. It's never going to happen. They're never going to change. God says this. The time will come, says the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you right now, God says, the world says it won't happen. The enemy says it can't be done. Our own doubt and unbelief says that it's too late. Too much water under the bridge. Too many wasted years. Too many missed opportunities. Too many promises broken. That is not what God says. God says the time will come. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking in this place tonight. The time will come. Boy, I sense the anointing so strong in this place. God is saying to you tonight, the time will come. The time will come. The time will come, says the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give hope to yourself again, says the Lord. Hallelujah. The time will come. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we prayed for years for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and we've seen none. We've been praying for a move of God and we've not seen any. We've been praying that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet there's greater darkness than there's ever been before. And God says the time will come, hallelujah, when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. It looks as though you are in barren land. It looks as though your best days are behind you, but God says, hallelujah, the time will come and the grapes and the harvest is going to be so plentiful and so great and so mighty. Why? Because He's the God that graciously provides. He's the God of more than enough. He's the God of excessive provision. Hallelujah. Then the terraces and the vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip, glory to God, with sweet, sweet wine. Hallelujah. Oh, I declare there is new life flowing in you tonight. There is new peace being extended into your life tonight. There is new power going forth from the throne of God. God is resurrecting some things in your lives tonight, says Almighty God. And He's breathing on you the breath of life. And He's commanding dry bones to stand up. Hallelujah. To stand up and walk. Oh, there have been promises that have been made to people in this place tonight. Promises that God made. And God's saying to you tonight, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. The day will come when the grain and the grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Well, there's some empty seats tonight. But God says the day will come Oh, hallelujah. God says, don't pay much attention to those empty seats, because the day will come when the grain and the harvest will far exceed the empty seats. Glory to God. There won't be enough room in the house. There won't be enough room in the streets. Glory to God. Because the harvest will exceed. Glory to God, glory to God. Stand up on your feet. Come on, you are standing in the presence of Almighty God in this place tonight. Lift up your hands. Lift up your hands. Come on, why faith is being stirred. Why faith is being stirred. Lift up your hands in this place and commit it to the Lord. Tell Him out loud, God, I believe You. God, I believe You. Oh, I'm seeing it. Come on. God is showing somebody something. There's some people in here tonight that are seeing something. You know exactly what I'm talking about. God spoke a promise to you some time ago, and that promise was so great. It did something to you when God spoke to you. It did something inside of you when God said it. It charged you up, and it is the very thing that you've been hanging on to this point. But throughout the years and over the time of the promise to now, you've kind of been shaken a little bit. God's offering to do something in you tonight. To renew your hope until the time does come. It will come. I'm telling you right now, it will come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For I say to you, my church, that I truly am the gracious provider. And yes, I understand that you have lost things and that there have been things that you have forfeited and been stolen from you. But I declare to you that what I have in store for you is far excessive to what you've let go of. I say to you, the life that I have planned for you is greater than anything that you've left behind. And those things that you've had to walk away from will not compare to what I have in store for you. For I say to you that my dream and my plan for you is excessive. It is exceedingly beyond what you could imagine, for I am even more than your mind can comprehend. But I say to you, do not lose heart. Do not turn to the side of me. Do not turn your eyes away from me. For I am your hope, and I am the one that will bring it to pass. So strengthen your shaky legs. Strengthen your stance. For I declare that the day will soon come, and you will know when it does, for the harvest will prove it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we thank you. Oh, you are the God that speaks. You are the God that speaks. Father, we commit this to you. I want you right now, as God has spoken your spirit, just commit it to Him. Say, God, I believe. I commit this to you. See, as God has shown you certain things, commit it to Him. You're not going to bring it to pass. You're not the one that's going to make it happen. God is. So commit it to Him. Commit it to the Lord. As Jesus said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Commit it to Him. You know, there's somebody here tonight. I'm impressed of the Spirit to say this, so just bear with me. You love somebody in your life dearly. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed for them. And the more you've prayed, the worse it's got. And now you're so angry and you're so bitter that you don't want to pray no more. The time will come, says the Lord. The time will come, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Don't give up. I'm telling you right now, don't give up. You know, my own experience in life, I mean multiple experiences in life, testify that when I'm the most tempted to quit is when I'm the closest to breakthrough. You'll never experience what you've been believing God for if you quit. If you give up, you'll never experience it. But God makes a promise to you that the day will come. The day will come. Let me ask you something. Why does it really matter to you when? Why does it matter to you when it will happen? If God has promised you that it will happen, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Faith does not need to see to believe. Paul said, if you have that which you hope for, you don't have hope at all. That's what Paul said. Hope is when you believe without seeing. Hope is seeing it before anybody else ever sees it. Before it can be touched. Before it can be expressed. It can be celebrated by hope. Hallelujah. It can be celebrated by hope. Glory to God. And I'm telling you right now, hope is needed. Because you will surely quit without it. But with it, you will never fail. Now abides three things: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God bless you guys, man. Love each and every one of you, and look forward to seeing you on